So the message I'd like to bring this morning is preparing our children to face life. And it's a message I preached before, but it's a message that I think sometimes we as parents get distracted and look around the world about us and maybe even get a little bit discouraged about the climate of the country around us. And it's easy to look around us and see a lot of things that aren't the way they should be and get distracted, and it might keep us from just doing our job and leading out in our homes. And I guess my challenge this morning is that we as parents would recognize how important of a job that we have. And we are raising the next generation, and our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness in doing that is going to have pretty far-reaching consequences. And I have several points here. I have 13 points this morning, so I'll have to move fairly swiftly through that. But it always amazes me when you take pretty much any given subject and you look at the Word of God and how applicable it is to us today. And when it was written many, many years ago, and how it's still relevant for us today as we, no matter what we're facing, we're looking for wisdom and trying to decide what is God's will or what's the best thing to do in this situation. We can turn to God's word, and we still have a direction that is relevant to our day to day. For those of you that might not be parents or that aren't raising children, please bear with me. We'll try to bring a message this evening that relates to maybe everybody, but I think there's principles here that we'll look at this morning in God's word that will apply to all of us. So a message like this, there's plenty that the Bible has to say about it, and along with that, I'll probably be interjecting some of Curtis Martin's ideas. So if you hear some of those and you question that, it'd certainly be open to be questioned about that, or appreciate your input on that. So you can, to start out, you can turn with me to Psalm 127. And again, the goal of the message this morning is to take some times when we're in the middle of living life, doing our jobs, whatever it might be. Sometimes we just need to pause and say, okay, I need to refocus here. I need to regroup a little bit and focus, make some goals. And that's my goal as us as parents, that we could take a look at, where we're at with our child training and maybe make some new goals and press on with renewed energy. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And we recognize that. We recognize our children are a blessing from God. And we certainly have a responsibility in that God entrusted these souls in our hands, and we have a responsibility to him. And right along with that, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." And I don't think it's a coincidence that those two verses are in the same chapter. This is just bringing it to our remembrance that this isn't something we're doing by ourselves, or if we think we can do this on our own, we are going to be disappointed, and we do need God's help. So if you're taking notes this morning, I have 13 points. Most of these I have Bible verses that give us some instruction. So make sure you get those down, and you can if you forget some of the rest, that's okay. So number one, you can turn to Titus 2. This is Paul's letter to Titus, and Titus 2, 3, and 4, Paul has some instruction for Titus, and verse 3 says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." And the first point I have is to love your children, love our children. This verse wasn't put here just by coincidence. Paul knew that when we look down in the face of a newborn baby, all we feel is love, right? And love and unworthiness. And that child doesn't have to get too old before they start to test our patience and we start to feel some other feelings than just love. And it can be taxing, and that toddler can require some training and require some patience. But our children need to know that we love them unconditionally no matter what. And even though our children maybe sometimes feel some rejection, or maybe they get called stupid or dumb or clumsy, or they had a hard day at school, or maybe they're struggling in school and they just can't seem to get good grades, they need to know that they have mom and dad's love. There was a study, Harvard University carried out a study in the early 1900s, and they tracked 268 Harvard students and analyzed their physical and emotional health and success in life. And they reached a clear conclusion: happy and successful lives were rooted in a loving relationship with their parents. And, you know, we don't need a Harvard study to tell us that, but it is interesting that children that have a relationship and a loving relationship with their parents have a foundation to face life. And perhaps those times when it's hardest to love our children, those are maybe the times when we need to love them the most, or they need the most love. Number two, the second point I have is teach our children to live life by the principles found in God's word. And you can turn to Deuteronomy 6. Here Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and he's instructing them to live by the law of the Lord, God's law here. And Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, he says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them that when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And in other words, he's saying, just live by these words. Live by the law of God, and put these to practice in everyday life. And make sure your children see you living by these words. Principles of love and humility, kindness, modesty, thankfulness, integrity, giving, non-resistance, trust in God. Use the experiences of life to teach your children lessons. And when my dad was 4 years old, his 12-year-old brother was killed in a farm accident. And my dad's cousin tells the story, his older cousin, tells the story of one or two evenings after the accident, they went to visit my grandparents. And my grandma made the statement that we know that the hand that allowed this to happen could have also prevented it. And I think that was, you look back on that, and there was an incident where my grandma was showing to those around her trust in God. And, you know, we can say all we want, but when it comes to putting God's word to practice, it's our day-to-day circumstances and the day-to-day things that we face. And when we have conversations with our children, we're looking for ways to make God's word practical. And as we face life, we apply the principles of God's word to those experiences. Number three, teach our children to respect authority, and that disobedience brings consequences. Ephesians 6, 1 to 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Before children are old enough to know and understand what these verses mean, they should know what no means. They should know yes means yes, no means no. And our children, by the time they can understand these verses, they need to understand the concept of consequences for disobedience. And if our children aren't taught that at a young age, they're going to have a lot of challenges with a lot of different people as they go throughout life. And I think along with that, there's a lot of different behavioral issues, and it seems like today there's a name for all of them. And one thing we need to be very careful that we understand that man doesn't have an alternative for fixing behavioral issues outside of God's word. There's essential oils and all kinds of stuff that's supposed to help children's behaviors, and there's all kinds of things that maybe sometimes God's way of doing it would work better. And God tells us what to do with disobedience, and it works. I think it's important that us as parents don't second guess the principles of child training that we find in God's word. Number four, take time to answer our children's questions. Our children are going to have questions. They have questions, lots of them sometimes. And I guess maybe the big question is going to be, who's going to answer our children's questions? Is it going to be us, or is it going to be someone else? And sometimes it's a little hard to know, especially with young children, how much information we give them. You know, they have questions, and what do we say, what don't we say, maybe especially when it comes to the facts of life, but I'm pretty sure I would rather have my child know a little too much, a little too soon, than to be having the wrong people answering those questions, or to have unanswered questions that they go somewhere else besides mom and dad for answers. And it's probably appropriate sometimes to tell a toddler or a preschooler to stop asking questions. But let's be careful that we don't discourage our children from asking questions. Especially as our children get older, let's make sure that we allow them the opportunity to ask questions and to get the answer or get the answers that they desire, and the questions of life, that we're there and we're available. We don't discourage them from asking questions. Our children are going to open up to someone who cares. And to them, someone who cares is a person who will spend time alone with them and answer their questions and care about the things that are important to them. And the question for us as parents, is that going to be us? Number five, we need to teach our children the joys of hard work. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord." And 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "If any would not work, neither should he eat." And again, it's a biblical command that our children need to learn at a young age. And youngsters get the chance to help mom and dad and maybe do some dishes. And if we wait to give our children jobs to do till they can do them right, we waited too long. There's plenty of times that, you know, maybe the young boy is too young to wash the car right, but let him give it a try and then give him some pointers. Work together as a family. I think a lot of time a child's attitude about work is a reflection of mom and dad's work ethics. And it's a challenge for us to help our children view work as a blessing and not a chore or a drudgery. Number 6, encourage our children by recognizing good behavior and complimenting a job well done. It's one of the ways maybe we can help our children learn to enjoy work. Our children have a natural desire to please authority, and when it gives them a sense of fulfillment, and it helps them, makes them feel good to be able to know that their efforts are noticed and appreciated. Maybe it's the child that's struggling in school and worked hard and got a good grade. Make sure you notice that. Make sure you give them some compliment on that. We don't do our children any favors by flattering them or giving them compliments if they're not deserved. But if they've done a good job, we need to tell them. And maybe I'm telling them myself, but it's sometimes a lot easier to scold our children when they don't do things right than to give them compliments when they do things right. It's a challenge for me to show the appreciation for a good behavior or a job well done. And if we can do that, chances are we'll see them repeated again in the future. Number 7, be willing to live by the same standards we require of our children. And Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And there's probably different ways that we as fathers can provoke our children to wrath, and maybe you have some ideas. But one of the things that I'd like to suggest, that maybe the most common way we tend to provoke our children to wrath, is by setting higher standards of performance for our children than we do for ourselves. And it certainly is good and necessary to have high ideals or high lofty ideals for our children and expectations, but we as moms and dads need to be leading the way and showing our children, leading them by example. Number 8, demonstrate to our children how to face the pressures of life with emotional stability. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." And yeah, I probably don't have to explain this, but life is full of highs and lows. You have times that are just great and a lot of things going on that are just, it's just enjoyable. And then you have times where you're experiencing setbacks or disappointments or things are not going well. And our first response, usually in situations like that, is usually not the right response. And we do our children a huge disfavor if they see us reacting rashly to the pressures of life. And I've been at the place many times when I've done that, reacted rashly or did or said something I wish I wouldn't have. And times like that, I've had to go back and apologize to my children many times. And dads and moms, let's not be scared to go back and explain to our children why we, just be willing to admit that we responded in a way that wasn't right and asked them for their forgiveness. Teach them to think logically about a situation and then respond based on facts and not feelings. Number 9, teach our children to be courteous and respectful to others. Teach them to live by the golden rule. In Luke 6:31, Jesus told his disciples and the throngs of people, "And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise." And I don't know, but I think this was probably a little bit of a new idea for them. And as they processed that, what all that meant. And we need to teach our children what that means, because we know it's not natural. That's not our natural inclination. We need to teach our children what that means. It means treating siblings the way you would want to be treated. When visitors come to church, make them feel welcome. It means taking an interest in others' lives and not selfishly talking about our own things. We need to teach our children proper manners. Teach them to shake hands with grown-ups and give them a smile and a cheery, "How are you today?" We need to teach our young boys and young men respect for all people, but especially women. Help them to learn the respect of holding the door open for a young lady, or if there's an older person that's walking down an icy sidewalk, give them a strong, steady arm to hold on to. It's this thing of the golden rule, and as you would that men should do to you. It covers every aspect of life, and we need to help our children learn. And again, we as parents need to lead by example. Number 10, help our children accept the disappointments of life. Job is an outstanding example of gracefully accepting the disappointments of life. And our children need to learn that there's going to be plenty of disappointments, that we can do very little or nothing about. And the sooner that we can learn to accept this, help our children to learn to accept this without bitterness, the happier they will be. And sometimes during hard times, God is really all we have, right? And it might seem that nobody really understands or cares, and sometimes that might even be true. Probably not, but it might feel like it. And our children need to understand that. In my childhood home, we had the motto, most of you probably have seen it or maybe have it in your home. It's, "God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." And our lives might not be always be easy, but if we can live by this message, we'll be able to experience the peace that will really carry us through those difficult times. Number 11, we need to teach our children responsibility. Putting away their toys and boots and coats when they're done with them. But also on a deeper level than that, our children need to take responsibility for their mistakes and their shortcomings. And part of, I think, sometimes what's wrong with our society today is just the lack of willingness to accept responsibility for mistakes or failures, and to admit and take responsibility for that. And if there's something that we've done wrong, own up to it and do what it takes to make it right. Our children need to understand that. Number 12, and this is the last one I have. I think I said 13, but number 12, make the Christian life attractive to our children. And one of my uncles is bishop in the Eastern Church, and I remember listening to one of his messages one time, and I don't even remember. I think it might have been a message on attitudes. But one of the examples that he gave that has always stuck with me is, he said sometimes parents spend a lot of time criticizing the church they're a part of, and he likened it to spitting in the well. And then when our children get older, we tell them to drink out of it, and they don't want anything to do with it. And so I think it's important that our children view the way of the cross as attractive. And it's up to us as parents to make it that way. And probably no matter what church we're a part of, I think as our children get older, it's reasonable to acknowledge some of the hardships of the Christian life and maybe the shortcomings of the church that we're a part of. But right along with that, let's make sure that we are realistic to balance that out, to make sure to show the joys and benefits that go along with that. Remember that we want to make the way of the cross attractive to our children. Teach and demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit and the love of Christ. And make it our goal that when our children look at what mom and dad say, that they, like, I want that. In closing, I would like to read, there was a man by the name of John Drescher. He was a Mennonite writer and pastor in the Franconia Conference. And he spent his life committed to helping others. And one day he had a father of a wayward son come to him. And in sharing that whole journey, somewhere in the conversation, the father looked at John and he said, "What should have I done differently? If your children were small again, what would you do differently?" And so John wrote a little booklet, and I think you can find it on Amazon. I got a copy somewhere, but I just want to read a couple things from that. And the book says, "If I were starting my family again, some things I would do differently if my children were young again." He gives four things. Number one, I would love the mother of my children more. I would seek to be faithful in doing little loving things for her. I would show special kindness, such as opening the car door, placing her chair at the table, giving her little gifts on special occasions, and writing her love letters when I'm gone from home. I would take her hand as we stroll in the park. I would praise her in the presence of my children. A child who knows that his or her parents love each other has a security and stability about life which is gained in no other way. And that's a very profound statement. I think that as a child can see their parents relating to each other in love gives an amazing foundation for their life. Second, he says, if I were starting my family again, I would listen more. I would listen when my child shares his little hurts and complaints, his joys and what he is excited about. And I would try to refrain from words of impatience at the interruption. Such times can be the best times to show love and kindness. One evening, a small boy came to his father, who was reading the newspaper, and tried to show him a scratch on his finger. Finally, after repeated attempts to gain his father's attention, the father stopped reading and said impatiently, "Well, I can't do anything about it, can I?" "Yes, Daddy," his small son said, "you could have at least said, oh." I would try to understand what my child says because I now believe that a father who listens to his child when he is small will find that he will have a child who cares what his father says later on in his life. Number three, if I were starting my family again, I would express words of appreciation and praise more. Probably no other thing encourages a child to love life, to seek accomplishment, and to gain confidence more than proper, sincere praise, not flattery, but honest compliments when he does well. And four, if I were starting my family again, I would spend more time together. There was a group of 300 seventh and eighth grade boys that kept accurate records of how much time their fathers actually spent with them over a two-week period. Most of them saw their fathers only at the dinner table. A number of them never saw their father for days at a time. And the average time father and son were alone together for an entire week was 7.5 minutes. And I hope that's not a representation of our homes. A prominent businessman asked a friend, "Would you like to know what I am giving my son for Christmas?" He showed a piece of paper on which he had written, "To my son, I give you 1 hour of each week and 2 hours of every Sunday to be used as you wish." He also told a story about when he was 13 and his brother was 10, father had promised to take us fishing. But at lunch, there was a phone call. Some urgent business required his attention downtown. My brother and I braced ourselves for the disappointment. Then we heard him say to the person on the phone, "No, I won't be down. It's going to have to wait." When he came back to the table, mother smiled. "Well, the fish will bite another day, too." "I know," said father, "but the childhood will never come back." And that was a wise dad. You know, 17 years ago, we moved from Lancaster County to Tioga County, where we live now. And we had one child. He was 1 year old. And now time has gone by. It certainly doesn't seem like 17 or 18 years, but now we have a 19-year-old, and wonder where time goes. But, you know, the challenge that I want to leave to myself and to you all is to remember to take these opportunities now while we have them. Tomorrow, the baby won't need to be rocked anymore. Tomorrow, the toddler won't be asking, "Why, Daddy?" Tomorrow, the schoolboy won't need help with his homework. And tomorrow, the teenager will have made his decisions. So, while our children are young and we are holding these opportunities in our hands, let's take seriously our responsibility of training and preparing these precious children to face the life ahead of them.